The date and the place, they're actually unknown to me. But a number of years ago, I was told a story about a man named Jack. Jack was a painter. He was hired by a church to repaint the outside of the building. Before getting up on some scaffolding, he thinned the paint as he realized he didn't have enough. When the job was almost finished, the skies turned dark and a tremendous downpour gushed from the heavens, washing off the paint, knocking Jack to the ground, and he quickly got to his knees and he began crying out, "Oh God, forgive me, what should I do?" And a loud voice from the heavens, louder than the thunder, was heard saying, "Repaint, you thinner, repaint and thin no more. Repaint. Repaint." Now, last week we saw and focused on the first half of Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. And we were challenged to look at every situation as a gospel opportunity. After the lame man began leaping, Peter started preaching while calling the people to account for the killing of Christ. So I want you to listen to the second half of his sermon. It's from Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 17. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servants, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." It's very clear that in this passage, Peter says that we must practice continual repentance. We are called to do the same today. And I see three requirements and three results in this passage, which makes the three R's, for those of you who are confused by the sermon title. The three R's are repentance, requirements, and results. The first requirement is that we reflect on what you did. Reflect on what you did. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." I want you to note how Peter changes his tone by identifying himself with them by calling them brothers. He then acknowledges that they really didn't know what they were doing when they crucified Christ. He was agreeing with what Jesus said as he prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They may have acted in ignorance at the time, but not by not recognizing that Jesus as the Messiah, but that doesn't change the fact that they still acted. And Peter is calling them to reflect on this very fact. Whether it was good or bad, you still did something. We are all in that same situation. We must reflect on what we have done, what we are doing, and even on what we are about to do. Take a moment to reflect on your actions. It is in one sense quite ironic that Peter is saying, reflect on what you did. Because if Peter reflects on what he did, there's a lot to reflect on. And when you reflect on what your part, you must begin to recognize what God has done. And so Peter takes his listeners to fulfilled prophecy. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. And then if you drop down to verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And then in verse 24, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. John, in his gospel, identifies Jesus as the prophet proclaimed by Moses. When the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. It's from John chapter 6, 14. Here we see the coming of Christ and his crucifixion as foretold by all the prophets. And everything was fulfilled with pinpoint precision. Through Christ, all of God's promises in prophecies have come to fruition. And it's amazing to realize that there are over 300 clear prophecies about the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. They have all been fulfilled. Now, next week is our first Sunday in Advent. Advent begins, which hails the coming of the Messiah. His birth is near. And we're going to talk more about that over the next several weeks of Advent, about the prophecies, about lots of other aspects. All of many things are going to be coming out regarding his birth. But first, we need to reflect on our part so that we can recognize what God has done. And then we must move to our third requirement. Repent of what you've done. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now they may have acted in ignorance, but they were no longer ignorant of their part. And thus they were guilty for their iniquities, for their part. And they must turn from their sins back to God. Ignorance is not an excuse. And Peter moves from the indictment to an invitation. And this word repent literally means after mind or changing one's mind. Tim Chellas suggests that a few principles that will help us repent of sin. He teaches us that no sin is too small to confess. Galatians chapter 3 says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law, as do them. Every sin is equally demands nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. If there is to be reconciliation, it must be by his blood. And so we need to resolve to be quick to confess and repent every sin, even the small ones. No sin is too small. What it also means is that there is no sin too great to repent from. We may repent from sins with confidence, knowing that our sin has not driven an immovable wedge between God and ourselves. There's an incredible promise in Titus chapter 2 that says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possessions, who are zealous for for good works. We need to repent of sins specifically, not just generally. Well, we can't remember every sin we commit. It's not enough just to vaguely acknowledge that we're sinners. So I encourage you to ask God to search your heart. And as He searches, and as He specifically reveals sin to you, confess them and repent of each one individually as He reveals them. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Now, I realize that repentance gets a bad rap in our culture. And even in the church, we must come back to its central importance. It's vital. John the Baptist's message was one of repentance, according to Matthew 3. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John adds in Matthew 3 that repentance must affect our behavior, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, Peter, when he preached back in Acts, in our passage, it says, "Repent then and turn to God." It's a command. It's an aorist imperative. It conveys the sense of doing it today and not to delay. One definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of one's entire life. Spurgeon says, "Repentance is to leave the sins we love before by doing them no more." Whereas my niece defined it once, repentance means feeling sorry enough to quit. At its core, repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change of heart, resulting in a change of actions. Repentance is more than a one-time action. It is an ongoing activity. And I'm trying to live with a posture of repentance, so I'm more ready to repent than I have been in the past. And I want to encourage all of us to practice daily repentance of sin. I don't know about you, but the greatest threat to true repentance for me is my tendency to trust myself. The other struggle I have is that I'm often oblivious to my sins, especially the ones that are not obvious. Because they're just not obvious to me, but I'm still sinning. Repentance is a spiritually enabled supernatural act of God. It is not something that we can muster on our own. Verse 26 in our passage makes this very clear. "By turning each of you from your wicked ways," we must practice continual repentance as we call others to do the same. Well, Peter's preaching not only gives us some requirements, but it also gives us three results which come from obedience. The first, release from sins. The very first one is found in the second half of verse 19. "Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Wow, those are very gracious words offered to those who murdered the Messiah. The phrase "wiped out" was the idea of sins being erased, expunged from the record of our wrongdoing. David prayed for this in Psalm 51 after committing murder and adultery. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." If you struggle to believe that God has erased your sin, I encourage you to memorize a verse out of Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's God. It makes me think of the words that we sung earlier. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The second result is a refreshing from the Holy Spirit. The last part of verse 19 says, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The idea behind refreshing is cooling, is relief and rest from difficult and distressful or burdensome circumstances. We all know those times. We all know what it's like to be stressed. We all know what it's like to go through difficult times, to be struggling. We all understand that. Look around us. Our world is struggling with these things. But to have a cooling relief, a rest from the difficult. It refers to the outpouring of the Spirit before the second coming of Christ, when Israel as a nation will turn to Christ. One commentator puts it precisely, no repentance, no refreshing. We need to repent in order to be refreshed. When we repent, there's that amazing feeling of the burden being lifted, that refreshing. And it is done not by something we have done. It is the Lord alone who brings refreshment. It implies intimacy and closeness. I suspect that there are many who are searching for satisfaction in people and pleasure in your possessions. But you'll never find that refreshing rest apart from a relationship with the Redeemer. Meditate on passages like Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whenever a sinner repents, and the gospel is received, refreshment and refreshing flows. After release and refreshment, God loves to restore sinners. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, John MacArthur says, it is a truism that there can be no kingdom without a king. Some may have wondered why, if Jesus were the Messiah, he did not remain and set up his kingdom. Well, in reply, Peter reiterates the truth that in God's sovereign timetable, the millennial kingdom follows the nation's repentance. Until that time, Jesus will remain in heaven, and the period of restoration of all things is another name for a future earthly reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. It is still coming. There will be unparalleled rest. It's easy to think repentance is something only lost people must do in order to be saved. But actually, repentance is also a call to Christians, to believers who have drifted into disobedience or sinful selfishness. The reality is, we are all sinners. And as such, we all need forgiveness. And the only way to be forgiven is to repent. True repentance is not a joyless wallowing in sorrow repentance. It's not a woe is me. is a process that starts with grief and guilt and it ends with forgiveness and deep joy. In his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, Puritan pastor, writer Thomas Watson wrote, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." If we come to God with a heart broken by our sins, He will not despise us. He will accept it and accept us because Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, He will. In Christ, we are assured of forgiveness. We don't need to deny, to cover, to make excuses for our sins. God doesn't want that. We need to take it to the cross and experience the joy of repentance. If there's anything that you need to repent of today, do so. Don't delay. If there is a secret sin that you need to bring out to the open, talk to God. Bring it to the cross. Have you been coasting as a Christian? Is bitterness putting down such deep roots in your life that is defiling those closest to you? It's time to own it, to confess it, to turn from it, so that you can return to your first love, Jesus. I don't know if there's anyone listening this morning, but if you are not a follower of Christ, I want to circle back to verse 22 real quick. In speaking of Jesus, we are given a command, you shall listen to Him in whatever He tells you. We must hear and heed. Verse 23 tells us that what will happen if we don't. And every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from his people. You have a choice. You can refuse to listen. You can be destroyed, or you can lean on Jesus and be delivered. It's time to reflect on what you've done, to recognize what God has done, and repent so that you can experience release from your sins, refreshment from the Holy Spirit, and restoration. I'm not closing quite yet, but I want us to take just a moment right now. Each and every one of us, spend some time with God. You can spend your time praising Him, or you can spend time confessing anything that the Spirit brings to mind. Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You do forgive, that Your word is clear. If we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that You would continue to bring to mind and search each one of us throughout this day. Bring to our minds unconfessed sins. And I pray that we would bring them to You and confess them, repent, that we might feel and know that You have forgiven us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter does close his sermon on a hopeful note. In spite of their sins of rejecting the Messiah, they were still the sons of the prophets. They were sons of the covenant. Look at verse 25. "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servants, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The Apostle Paul echoed this in Romans chapter 9. It says this, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promise. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." They were all heirs of all of the promises and the covenants, the blessings, more so than any other generation, since in their lifetime, the Messiah had come. God's covenant with Abraham was found its ultimate fulfillment in Christ Jesus. He is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that blessing is still available today. The leaders that made their choice when they killed Jesus, these people now faced theirs. Because God's grace, mercy, and love for Israel, he did not permanently reject them. Even when they rejected his son, it was for them first that God raised up his servant and sent him to bless them by preaching the gospel to the Jewish people first. And Peter and the apostles, they were obeying that mandate of their Lord to go and make disciples and preach and teach. And all the rich blessings of salvation and all of the covenant promises, they were available. And Peter's hearers could only obtain them, however, by turning from their wicked ways. The key to it all is repentance. It unlocks everything. We must repent. Peter had clearly shown that the claims of Jesus were consistent with the Old Testament prophecies, so that it was compelling. It was a compelling case for the hearers to respond in repentance and belief. Tragically, most of Peter's audience refused to repent that day. Like their fathers before them, they hardened their hearts. They failed to enter God's rest. And as a result, there was a lifetime. Within the lifetime of many in that audience, that day, the nation would be destroyed. And they saw that destruction. On an individual level, we all face the very same choice. We either respond by accepting or refusing God's gracious offer of salvation in Christ. Today, we all must make that choice. Have we chosen Christ, or do we refuse? Once again, I encourage each and every one of you to spend the day with the Lord, to have him search your heart, to search your mind, to bring about all and any unconfessed sin. Repent it and confess and be forgiven. Be restored to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are an amazing God. And I pray this morning that you would lead each one of us to the cross, where you poured out your love. I pray that we would be brought to our knees, that you would rid us of our sin, that we would rise again, restored, refreshed, forgiven. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.